came by that precious blood, the death angel couldn't touch them, and a nation was formed, a nation mighty and populous for the Lord. That's the first feast. And you will find that each one of these feasts has a definite relationship with Israel, right on up until they are found safely gathered in the kingdom, into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then they also have the definite significance in their history from the time that Christ died on the cross of Calvary until he not only takes us home to glory, but till the kingdom age is brought about in all of its fullness and significance again. I marvel, my dear brethren and sisters, at the Word of God, how God can say so much in such a little bit of time. And I have been deeply moved all the way through by the study of these feasts. They are called, and I think 11 times over, they are called holy convocations. That means that the people of God are in accord with Himself. They are His appointments. They are not your appointments. They are His. He designates the ground on which the people of God gather. And a holy convocation is when the people of God are in accord with Him. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, you know, when they would come together, they couldn't say, now our Passover feast isn't like yours. We got a good one and we think ours is maybe a little bit better than yours. They couldn't say, well, our Feast of First Fruits, it is different from yours. And they couldn't say, our Pentecost is entirely different from yours. They couldn't say that. Neither could they say the Feast of Trumpets is different from yours. No, that wouldn't at all work, would it? Because they have gathered on the grounds of God's appointment. They are called the feasts of Jehovah. So, you see, it isn't their mind brought into it whatsoever. And this is what brings them together in one mind and in one judgment. And I would to God that in our gatherings, we would have holy convocations. I like to ask myself, questions like this. This morning when we gather together, are we on common ground? One objective? One judgment? Are we together in one heart? In one mind? If we are, we are gathered together in the mind of the Lord. His word doesn't change. Men may religiously try and do make lots of changes in their judgment and in their perspectives. But the Lord doesn't do that. And how blessed it is to realize that His Word is firm. It's established. In fact, He has actually put it even above His name. I can't explain that to you, but it's settled forever in heaven. And when we are in His mind, we will have oneness of mind. That was one of the things, you know, that was very much expressed in the church at the beginning. They were of one mind and one heart, glorifying God. Now, just to catch up to the Feast of Trumpets, I want to very hurriedly speak to you a little in order that you might see how that they are up to date. They aren't in an antiquated book you could say if they're quite ancient, those feasts, that we have nothing to do with them. We have the New Testament, and we have nothing to do with them. Bless your souls. You could never understand your New Testament without the Old, and you couldn't understand the Old Testament fully without the New. There are two testaments. Now, the first feast, called the Passover feast, is incorporated. It's brought right over and has its counterpart in the New Testament. My, when we come together to remember the Lord, how often do we quote 1 Corinthians chapter 5? About midway down through the chapter, we say, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Oh, those thousands of lambs that were slain back there on the first Pentecostal feast only signified, only typified God's Lamb, the Lamb that He has provided. And God has provided a Lamb that is so capable of bearing sins and judgment that God in all of His holiness can come out unto us. And holiness is imparted to us. Do you know that about 150 times in the book of Leviticus you have the word holy or holiest? And without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And the book of Leviticus is taken up with worship. Worship. And did you know the New Testament says that the Father is seeking worshipers? It really doesn't say God is seeking worshipers. It says the Father is seeking worshipers. That means you have to be in family relationship, don't you? To be a worshiper, you have to know God is your Father. I'd like to ask you another question this morning. Are you begotten of God? Have you been born again by the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever? How about it? Do you belong to heaven? Do you belong to the family of God? Oh, I love to hear that song, don't you? Oh, that solo, or whichever way you sing it, I'm glad I'm in the family of God. And God is seeking, God the Father is seeking worshipers. And my, you find in the first feast how that they ate the roast lamb. They ate, as it were, the love, actually, that provided that lamb. And it's a blessed thing to feast on the love of God, and to keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, then you come to the second feast of unleavened bread, and the leaven is to be put out of your houses. Leaven very definitely speaks of something that's puffed up. That's why you have leaven in your bread. It's puffed up. Sometimes we'll still say about a baker's loaf, well, it's nothing but a little bundle of wind. Well, this kind of wind of being puffed up is to be put out of our category, out of our homes. And we are to eat unleavened bread. Now, in Christ, He's the unleavened bread. Nothing puffed up about Him. He was meek and lowly in heart. And if you learn of Him, you'll find rest for your soul. And what a privilege it is for we Christians to eat unleavened bread. And then to offer that sheaf of first fruits to the Lord, the third feast. Christ the first fruits. Don't you get that in the chapter that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has been offered as an acceptable offering unto the Lord. And our acceptance is seen in Him. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, of course, they that are Christ at His coming. And then, don't you love to to a number 49 days, seven Sabbaths, and then take the next day, which is 50, and you have the Feast of Pentecost. My, that Feast of Pentecost. Oh, I love to dwell on that, don't you? Christ glorified in heaven. He had been here 40 days teaching his disciples concerning the things pertaining unto the kingdom. He met with them inside and on the outside. For 40 days he met with them. And then he said to them, I want you to tarry at Jerusalem. And he said this as he was being taken up. He wanted them to tarry at Jerusalem for 10 days. And they tarried there with oneness of mind and heart in prayer, and I have no doubt meditation, and what took place? Oh, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit came down and baptized the believers together in one body. The two, both Jew and Gentile, were made into one body. National distinction was removed, and now they were in the church of God. And to see how that Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost came down and did miraculous things on that day. Just think of them 17 nationalities, thousands of people gathered there. And those that were gathered in the upper room, and I take it to be the 120. If you think it was just the apostles, we won't squabble over that whatsoever. But they all spake in tongues. And this was a marvelous thing. As they spake, 17 different nationalities understood them in the tongue wherein they were born. And the mystery of it, the great miracle of it was that these 17 different nationalities said, why are not all these Galileans? They all speak the same language. They're Galileans. But we understand the works of God in the tongue wherein we were born. So you see, it wasn't so much on what the disciples or the 120 did there. It was the miracle that God performed that their words, Galilean words, were understood by 17 different nationalities. So often people ask me, and I've been asked many times, do you speak in tongues? Well, bless your soul, if other nationalities understand me, then that's a miracle of God. And I don't suppose that you get miracles like this every day. It was the birthday of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus, when he had his birthday, the sign there was swaddling clothes. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I don't look for the Lord Jesus to have on swaddling clothes now. He grew in grace and knowledge. He become a real man, a real loving Savior. And I don't look for the Holy Ghost to do and continue in his work, which he did on the day of Pentecost. He certainly could do it if he should so desire, and God can use the Holy Ghost if he should so desire to take my words right now. And if there were 17 different nationalities here, they could understand my words in the tongue wherein they were born. That would be a wonderful miracle. But I'm not saying that the Holy Ghost does that today. And if you're of a different nationality, maybe you can't enter into what I'm saying. But I believe it was done definitely because the Word of God, the gospel of the glory of the blessed and happy God, was to go out to every creature under heaven. And a demonstration was given on the day of Pentecost. What a feast that is. And then I love to think of the feast that we read about, the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, what a feast that is. And again I say, it's all incorporated right in the church. First of all, it has to do with Israel. Israel was so acquainted with the trumpets. My, how they blew the trumpets in Israel. When we read in the 20th of Exodus, and God spake all of these words, the trumpet sounded loud and long. And then he spake the holy law. The children of Israel, when they wanted to go into the promised land, what happened to Jericho as they surrounded that city for 7 days? It was the long-lasting blowing of the trumpets that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. Do you think they'd forget that very soon? They shouldn't. And then you think of Gideon and the priests and how those Midianites melted in the presence when the trumpets were blown. And the trumpets were blown in Israel when they would break camp, when they would make camp, when they would go to war, and when they had their feast days. One of the Psalms says, the blowing of the trumpets at the time of the new moon for the feast days. And I believe the blowing of the trumpets here has to do with the new moon. And it has largely to do with Israel again, first of all. There's a verse in Isaiah, you can look at it at your leisure, the latter part of the 27th chapter. There's a verse that tells of the blowing of the trumpet. And Israel is gathered together in that little elongated country between Egypt and the Assyrians. And the blowing of that trumpet is the time for the sifting of the wheat. They gather together there, largely maybe through unbelief. But they're gathered there by the blowing of the trumpet at least. And the time of God's flailing has taken place. The flail is lifted up. And they are brought into the great tribulation that shall not only try them, but all nations in the earth. But there that little country is hemmed in between the Egyptians that are unfriendly with them and the Assyrians in the north. But God means it for the good, bringing affliction upon their souls that they might come to the place where they will cry out for God's dear Son who died for that nation. And they'll cry out for Him as a father for His only Son. Oh, what a time of affliction for their souls. Thank God for the tribulation that shall try all men on the earth. It'll not only be the means of saving the nation Israel, but countless numbers of Gentiles. 144,000 of the Jews will go out and preach the gospel of the everlasting kingdom to the whole world. And who are these that are dressed in white robes with palms in their hands? Read the next verse. These are they that came out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. What a glorious day that will be when that trumpet blows for Israel and for countless numbers of Gentiles that will be brought into the kingdom. And then we read in the book of Matthew, coming over into the new chapter 24, as the lightning comes out of the east and travels across the sky to the west, every eye will see that lightning. And the even this earth that we are living in shall be moved and shaken. There'll be earthquakes, and every eye shall see him, and he'll come back as Israel has prayed for. Due to the affliction of their soul, he'll come back and take up his place, and he'll sit on David's throne in that glorious kingdom in Jerusalem. Oh, what wonderful things, brethren, we have to contemplate. And won't it be wonderful? I think of the Apostle Paul saying, if the putting away of Israel through judicial blindness has brought blessing to you Gentiles, what will their bringing or calling back again be but life from the dead? And the whole world will get blessing through the trumpet blowing, marshaling together Israel again. Oh, what a blessing this will be. Oh, yes. And I love to hear the Lord Jesus saying right after that in Matthew 24, he says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When you see those branches so nice and tender in the fig tree, and you see some blossom leaves coming on, remember, the time of your redemption draws nigh. Brethren, I have seen a little bit of it myself, a little budding of the fig tree. And I've seen them coming back. And if you want to live in an apartment house today, if you're a Jew, you can go back right over to Jerusalem and they'll put you in an apartment house free. Put you to work, though. And you can work in the kibbutz, but they want you back. The fig tree is budding. Oh, I know the great tribulation hasn't taken place and they little understand that. But the time is near. The time is near when their redemption draws nigh. They're going back. But oh, I want to touch at least upon the trumpets for you and I. The trumpet's going to blow. You know, it's in the 10th of Numbers where we read of that trumpet that was made out of one piece of silver. And it's spoken of as two trumpets. I don't know if they were ever separated or not, but it says two trumpets out of one piece of silver. And that was the trumpet that was used time and again by the children of Israel for their feasts and for their calling together, for their warfare, for their camp breaking and their camp resting and so on. But I love to think of those two trumpets, call them one or two, whichever you like, out of one piece of silver. That trumpet has been blowing for you and I. I believe the silver speaks of redemption, and the Old Testament, its whole thrust is redemption. The New Testament is redemption. And the blowing of the trumpets has been going on for some time. People have been born again in the Old Testament, just the same as in the New, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I love to think of those two testaments, and they have been blown unto us. And we've heard the Word. We believed the Word. We believe that it's the Word of God. Now, if a trumpet in 1 Corinthians 14 gives an uncertain sound, how are you going to prepare for battle? But oh, when the Word of God is spoken to you, and when you read it, and you hear the blowing of the trumpets, it's the very Word of God. He cannot lie. John says you believe the witness and the testimony of men, don't you? You believe H2O is water, don't you? You believe that George Washington was born on the 22nd of February, not like they made it this year, the 21st, wasn't it? He was born on the 22nd of February. You believe that? That's the witness of men. They've told you that. And we believe that. Well, the witness of God is greater. And when God speaks, He cannot lie. And do you know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read these words? The Apostle Paul says, I speak to you by the word of the Lord. He declares unto us the word of the Lord. That's sure and steadfast. We have His word for it, that the Lord Himself, not an angel, but the Lord Himself, shall descend from heaven. This is the word of the Lord. It isn't the words of the Apostle Paul. It's the word of the Lord. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Are you listening for the shout? Are you listening for the trumpet? Are you listening for His shout? It seems to precede the blowing with a shout. Three times over in the New Testament, you read of Him speaking loud, shouting. And each time there's resurrection. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I see Him. There He is with poor, weak, frail humanity at the grave of Lazarus. And He's weeping because they're weeping. Oh, they know that their dead shall be raised up in the last day. But He wants them to know that He's the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And in the midst of his weeping, he cried with a loud voice, he shouted. And what took place? Resurrection! Resurrection! I stood over there at the tomb of Lazarus, and I wondered how he could come out of such a rocky tomb. But you know, when the Lord Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth in fresh resurrection life, and stood at the mouth of that tomb, bound hand and foot, loose him and let him go. Resurrection took place when he shouted. On the cross of Calvary, according to Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus shouted with a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice. Not the voice of one who was weakened down to despair, but with a loud voice he cried, Tetelestai! Tetelestai! It is finished! And what's the next verse? Resurrection takes place. The graves were opened. Bodies laid in those graves, I take it, for 3 days exposed. But after Jesus rose from the dead, what took place? The bodies rose up. Resurrection took place. And they appeared unto many in Jerusalem. Oh, do you see, the third time with a loud voice, with this loud voice, it will penetrate not only a cave, not only a tomb, but it'll penetrate the caves of the sea, mountain passageways, rural graveyards, wherever one of his redeemed have been laid away. It will penetrate, and what will take place? Resurrection. They'll come forth. I was reading just this morning, and they likened the dead in Christ. They likened them to iron, scraps of iron over the earth. Some of it's buried under the earth. There's other kinds of metal too, all zinc, tin, even gold, and other kinds of iron. But when this great magnet comes down out of heaven, all of the iron scraps, even that which is under the surface of the earth, comes out, and all that's on the surface of the earth goes right up and is united to this great magnet. Who is that magnet? The Lord Jesus Christ. And why does he only take his own? It's because they're of the same nature. That's why when you have a magnet, you can have all kinds of metal, but it'll only pick up the iron scraps. Huh? Because that iron is of the same nature of what is in the magnet. A high school boy has learned that. And so when the Lord Jesus comes, we've been born of God, begotten of him. We're children of God, we're in the family of God. And we're drawn unto him in the air. And after the shout, we read there that we have the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. And I believe as you read Revelation, on most every page in Revelation, you have the angels getting ready for the judgments, marshaling themselves together. And when the Lord Jesus comes for his own, he's going to give the shout for resurrection, the angel, the voice of the archangel, and he's sounding out the warning for judgment for the world. And then the third thing, the trumpet sounds. And I believe again that that trumpet that will sound will be largely for Israel to be marshaled together. I know we like to put it entirely in connection with the church, but I believe that that trumpet will have a lot to do with Israel being marshaled together. It will be the Lord's program, you see? And this is what's going to take place. But remember, in closing, he comes for the church first. It just seems as though the church is a step ahead of Israel. Just a step. And what a blessing it would be. Oh, I love to read that 20th chapter of Revelation where it says, and it's Jesus speaking right out of heaven, and he says, I, Jesus, he'd been up there for about 60 years, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things unto the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. All of the promises that's given to David will be fulfilled in me. I'm the root and the offspring of David. And then I'm the bright and the morning star. Oh, we know him as that, don't we? And then the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst, let him say, come. And whosoever will. Oh, God is not willing that any should perish. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he's waiting and longing for you to get in and to be one of his family, that you might be found in that resurrection and have that bridal affection which will say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I want to say this. Not only the apostles will be raised, not only the Old Testament saints will be raised, but everyone who's in the family of God. I don't want to go empty-handed, but if I go empty-handed, I'll be raised in that first resurrection. And I often sing, we used to sing, must I go thus empty-handed? Must I meet my dear Lord so? Not a soul with wherewith to greet him, must I meet my dear Lord so. Oh, if there would be one here this morning who has never turned in faith to the Lord Jesus, do it now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus may come today. Perhaps today. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful things Thou art revealing to us by Thy Spirit. To think, our God, that Thy mind, not only for the present, but for the future, is given to us in Thy precious Word, and we are in the good and gain of them now. Help us. Encourage us, our God, to live for Him who died for us and rose again. May these bridal affections be very evident in our lives, that we might set forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into such marvelous light. Bless, we pray Thee, each family represented here this morning, and may Thy good word be planted in our hearts to bring forth fruit. Some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. We bless Thee, our God, for Thy salvation, and would commit ourselves to Thee now in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus.